Again, we greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I just want to let you know that I've enjoyed my time here, meetings, learning to know many of you much better. And I'll say thank you for the gift. It was very generous, and I feel very humbled to have received it, but I will use it for the kingdom of God. So thank you for that. When I think it was Joshua said that after he's finished, he thinks of all the things he should have said. Well, that's my problem all the time. And as we talked later, I thought, oh, I should have said that about child training. So many things. But again, seek the Lord and mind your spirit in humility. Seek to do what God calls you to. Tonight, I had said it was about beautiful relationships. I had titled this message, My Little Children Love One Another. Someone had made that phrase, and it just struck me as a beautiful phrase. I tried to find it in 1 John, but it's not there in that exact phrase. But my little children love one another. He constantly uses that, my little children. And I don't think he's talking about little children. It's just my little children, you're dear to me. My little children, love one another. If somehow we can learn to love one another. And as I share tonight, you might say, well, he's not really talking about the home. He's talking about relationships in the church. But I am talking about the home. And when moms and dads properly understand this concept, which I'm going to attempt to lay out to you, some of these things I can perceive in my mind. It's you can think it in your mind, you can see it happening, you can understand it, but it's hard sometimes for me to put it into words that make sense to you, what I'm trying to say. So I'm going to attempt to do that. And my text, well, I didn't finish what I was going to say, but it's when parents get a hold of this concept, they can help their children. You convey it to your children, and that is their whole life is in front of them. It's easier probably if we can get a hold of it as a young child to understand some of these things. My text will be in Romans 12, verse 16. It's a very favorite verse of mine. Romans 12. Verse 16, be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And I told you that the verse, blessed are the poor in spirit, is a powerful verse. It was the first thing that Jesus gave them on the Sermon on the Mount. You want to just meditate on that verse till you get a hold of what all that means. It is so powerful. And to be able to live that out is a number one commandment from the Lord Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. I'd like to finish some here on James 4. I got started on those verses and I never finished them. From whence come wars and fightings among you? The conflicts that we have, come they not hence of our lusts which war in our members? And then he says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill, this was where I was going with that whole thing, that it's our lust that creates that violence. We want what we want, and if you're preventing me from getting it, it's going to be a conflict with you because I want what I want. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. And then you ask from the Lord and you receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. You're asking God to give you something just to satisfy your own lust and you're not receiving it. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And that's strong language. If you're friends with the world, You're an enemy of God. Well, you're one of God's enemies. God does not like that. The next verse, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? And there's been different interpretation of that verse. As I understand it in the context of here, in every one of us, there is a spirit of envy that wants what other people have. It's just a discontent in us that I want what other people have. And tonight, as I share this, I talked about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. And this one is going to deal more with the pride of life, the desire to be somebody, the desire to be important, the desire to be superior over you. It's the most destructive thing that we have in our relationships, and it causes the conflict and the battle. And as parents, if we have not fought that battle and won that battle, and it's very natural in us, and it's very natural in our children, and they will pick it up right from us, and they will have the same kind of battles. And I'm hoping that I can convey to you this idea and the importance of it. How many of you have ever felt like, I don't amount to anything, I'm not appreciated, I'm not accepted, I'm not loved? It does. My life is unimportant. Too many children grow up in a home where they feel unloved, uncared for, and they come out with this horrible insecurities in their life. They feel like a nobody. They feel like they're not important. They're not anything. Modern psychology says that our greatest need is a sense of self-worth. And I've heard preachers say that's nothing but pride. Okay? Hang on until I'm finished with this whole thing. I think self-worth is extremely important. I say modern psychologists have no clue how to get it. That's my view of it. If you can get a hold of what it means to be poor in spirit, you're getting a hold of it. This is a conference in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a conference in who you are or being somebody. This is, I am what I am because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is a powerful thing that I'd like for everybody to get a hold of tonight. And if you can get a hold of that, that sense of self-worth will be passed on to your children, where they won't feel intimidated, they won't be, there's a lot of problems come out of that whole thing. A lot of problems in our church come from insecurities, feeling unloved, a youth that feels unloved. Let me try to say it in language that we can understand, okay? And maybe it's not so here in Maine. And I appreciate what I see here in many ways. I'm sorry if you're from Lancaster County. I think you said you were. But there are cultures where there is an extreme amount of pressure to excel. And I appreciate that. I don't think we quite have that here like Lancaster County. And our area is not Lancaster County, but I think we're close behind. Pressure to be on top of it, pressure to be number one, pressure to be first. Somehow we have to look at that thing in a proper way. And I talked about doing our best. But often there are what we would call the in-group in churches, the cool group, the group that has it put together. And then there are those who feel like they don't quite measure up to that, and they feel very inferior. We were at Shepherd's Fold, and that's a place for troubled men that have gotten into trouble with pornography, moral problems, whatever different kinds. And they, two of them gave their testimonies there. And the one said that his father died when he was 2 years old. And then he had a stepdad that he could not relate to in a proper way. And he just felt unappreciated, unloved, and uncared for. And when you as a young person feel like nobody cares for me and I feel unloved, you will turn to other things to find somebody somewhere that will appreciate you and care for you. And you will react in certain ways. Some people will go off into a really wild evil to get respect somewhere. They want to be respected, they want to be appreciated, and they will turn to many different things to find somebody to love them. The thing that I heard from his testimony was this. It was my problem. And I'm going to end up there. It's each of our problems if we're feeling that way. The other man had a father that was insecure himself, and he jumped from church to church. He was all over the place. He didn't really love his children. He felt the same way. Out of a feeling of insecurity, a sense of not worth anything, I don't amount to anything, you'll get horrible problems. There are people within the church that feel like they're not in with it. They're just envy and jealousy. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. When you're a person that is just envious of everybody else, you're just jealous. You just are not quite where they are. I'm going to say this later, but life's just not fair. Guess what? It's not. But God's fair. God is fair. And so we have to look at that in a proper way of understanding. And I want, again, to just a full surrender to Christ as to who I am, what I am, and just a thankfulness for that. I want to try to somehow for us to see where, how to rise out of that, find our confidence in Christ. This starts in a home where we need to be able to bless our children and understand that. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind. Are you all the same mind here? And again, don't raise your hands. I just ask these questions. Do any of you here feel superior to others here in this church? You're above somebody else, and you have no time for the little guy. You know, it's, don't bother me. I don't have time for you. Do any of you feel inferior to other people here in the church? Well, I'd like for us to understand that to feel superior is not correct, and to feel inferior is not correct either. Philippians 2:2-5. I can't quote it now, so. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The same love, the love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That should be our goal, to esteem others better than ourselves. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's what I like to look. He says that we would be of the same mind. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. What we have in our society, what we call the racial conflict. It's one group sometimes, and they have puffed that thing up so much it's out of range and it's not even quite what it is. There are some who will say they are superior to another race, and there are those in another race who will feel inferior, and it's not always as broad as it actually is. I'd like to draw some more things on the board. In Ephesians, it talks about the difference between the Jew and the Gentile. I mean, they had to work through all that. And Peter, he was okay with the Gentiles, but somehow I think he thought he was a bit superior to these Gentiles that came in. And you remember the story how that he ate with them, but when the other ones came in, then he went and sidled up with them. And I'm going to talk about that later, about some times when we would go on a group thing and you were with some friends and your better friends came along. You wanted to go with your better friends, and that's all part of that whole package. But I want to talk about how these things work a little bit, and hopefully we can understand that. This one took me a while to figure out, but I'm hoping that you can get this. All of life is a bell curve. Have you ever heard that? I mean, here's how it works. Okay, so this is people, things, and you can put in what you want to, but there is always an average. The average is right here, okay? That doesn't spell average, but let's just get rid of that. Okay. The majority of the people are average. There are a few that are way below average, and then there are a few that are way above average. You understand that? And the first one I want to talk about to get us thinking about this is, and this has to do within the church, is and show you how it works with relationships. Okay, so let's say we're going to talk about wealth. Wealth seems to be the big, at times, separating factor as to who's who. Okay, I was going to put myself here a little bit below average, but after I got the gift from you, I thought maybe I should put myself up more in the average. I'm just kidding. No. Okay, so there's another brother in the church. And he's a little more below average to me, okay? So, he can't manage right. He's not a good manager. I'm up here. I sneer at him. I look down at him because I'm better than him, right? Okay, here's another brother that's above me yet. I want his respect for me. Why is it that we want their respect? Maybe he'll help me out. You know, he's got the money. And it sort of has, when I think about high things, what are high things? What I'm talking about is what is honorable in society. The thing that is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. But wealth has its image. The wealthier you are, the higher you are, the better you are in society. So I want his respect, but he's doing the same thing to me that I'm doing to this guy. You get it? He's sneering at me, and I want his respect. This guy probably wants my respect, and I'm sneering at him because I'm superior to him. Okay, so here's a fellow that is really hurting. He's really not so well off financially. He's had some things. What I want us to get a hold of, mind not high things. Quit trying to be like this guy. Reach down here and pick this guy up. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And I wasn't sure how to order all this with children putting it in there. Children will catch what you honor real fast. And I shared some of this Saturday night, but If I repeat it, maybe it'll settle in better in a different way. But what happens is, it's the old thing where my dad can beat up your dad. No, that's the way children act sometimes. My dad's richer than your dad. Okay, whoa. I'm superior to you. And children, it's, do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? I'm a young fella and I have a friend, and his dad is able to buy him a four-wheeler, snowmobile, a gun, and my dad can't. Envy, jealousy. He's superior to me, and I feel very inferior. Here's what happens. If I feel superior here, and this guy, I don't have time for him. He has nothing to offer me. But this is the point that I want you to get. To feel secure in Christ and to get over that feeling of being inferior to this guy, you reach down to this fella, and it's a simple principle. When you give, you receive. If you can reach down to the other guy, you're giving, and you will feel happy and content where you're at, rather than feeling this envy and jealousy for the fella that's up here. And somehow, you know, this fella over here is so far removed from him. But there is something beautiful about somebody that has done well and does have well that will willing to reach down and help this guy. And it's not just about just giving him money. I fix appliances. You wouldn't believe some of the places I get into, and I could tell you lots of stories about places that you want to turn around and leave because it is so poor and it's so dirty. But if you're a person that lives up here in some kind of a castle and everything's immaculate, you're going to be a type of person that I don't have time for him. I go into a place and the lady is a single lady. She's about 66, 68 years old. I think she's a little older than me, 70 years old. She never married. She loves cats. But the cats, she has carpet in that one room and there's black spots all over the carpet. In the kitchen, where I have to go to the laundry room or to her washing machine, you watch where you step, because you'll step in it if you don't. And then, the last time I was just there, I think there were fleas flying up from that washing machine. It's just dirty and stench. And I'm guilty. This is one of the places where I tend to put off to last. And I usually do it at the end of the day. And if I have to work on a dishwasher, I get my coveralls on, so I have to lay down on the floor. Okay, so I feel a little superior to her. But I'm telling you, Jesus would go there. I believe Jesus would help her. I feel like not even going there. And I don't think we have that kind of extremes in the church. But listen, sometimes there are very poor people that are hurting and need us, and we can, wherever we're at, we can reach down to them. If you are so high and so superior, you won't reach down to them. Mind not high things. Don't seek to go high in the wealth. Don't seek that. And I like to say that we need finances, and there's a place to be okay, and there's a place to work to earn a living. But if you give your children the idea that you're superior because you make more money than another fella, it's a bad thing. And if they see you reaching down and helping the poor, it's a blessing to you and to your children. There was a man that I read about. Hopefully nobody's related to him here. It was just an interesting story. And he was from Massachusetts. He was the man that started Yankee Candle, okay? When he was about 10 or 11 years old, he had a candle that he needed a gift for his mother, and he chipped up the wax and he put some perfume in there or something, and that was the first Yankee Candle. And he became a very, very wealthy man from the Yankee Candle. But he had a ballroom built for his third wife, and it was enormous, and it had something where all the tables and things would all disappear, and then they would have this. And he gave the builders 1 year to get this built for his third wedding, and he divorced all three women. And I think we should convey to our children the idea that wealth will not make you happy, it will not make you feel secure, it will not give you a sense of contentment at all. That's the kind of message we should convey to our children. That is highly esteemed among men. The second one I would like to look at, which is highly esteemed among men, beauty, good looks. Hollywood, everybody wants to be beautiful. And I wanted to say this, that, and I don't know where to bring that in, but children, there was a situation, and you know, every mother's baby is the cutest, okay? And my baby's cuter than your baby's cute. And children can, children don't focus so much on that. But I wanted to bring in the fact that often it's not just the children's problem, it's the moms that feed this whole thing on so-and-so is beautiful, so-and-so is homely. And I think we need to be understanding and get off of that. If you're not beautiful looking, you can dress very fashionably and be very attractive. I just like to read to you this little clipping I got. I don't know if it's a true story or not, but I want to just set the pace for our understanding. A successful beauty product company asked the people in a large city to send pictures along with brief letters about the most beautiful women they knew. Within a few weeks, thousands of letters were delivered to the company. One letter in particular caught the attention of the employees, and soon it was handed to the company president. Now, this is a beauty product company. The letter was written by a young boy who was obviously from a broken home, living in a rundown neighborhood, with spelling corrections, and an excerpt from his letter read, "A beautiful woman lives down the street from me. I visit her every day. She makes me feel like the most important kid in the world." And that's why he loved her. She made him feel important. Children are starved for love and attention. "We play checkers and she listens to my problems. She understands me, and when I leave, she always yells out the door that she's proud of me." The boy ended his letter saying, "This picture shows you that she is the most beautiful woman. I hope I have a wife as pretty as her." Intrigued by the letter, the president asked to see this woman's picture. His secretary handed him a photograph of a smiling, toothless woman, well advanced in years, sitting in a wheelchair. Sparse gray hair was pulled back in a bun, and wrinkles that formed deep furrows on her face were somehow diminished by the twinkle in her eyes. "We can't use this woman," explained the president, smiling. "She would show the world that our products aren't necessary to be beautiful." Okay. If we could all get a hold of that. The question on this curve, what does it mean to be beautiful? But it's the hardest thing to get a hold of, and our fashion world says to you, you need our fashion to be beautiful, and many people have bought into that lie. The pressure is on in our churches to be the most beautiful, attractive person that there can be. And there are parents that, I learned this from, I guess this is personal, but Vivian's mom and my parents, that it doesn't matter if you're 90 years old, you're still concerned about your looks, okay? You don't grow out of it. But you have to deal with that thing. And again, when I look at this thing, we don't have to be the slop that has ragged, torn, dirty clothes. We can be neat and clean and be to be a beautiful person. But Hollywood dictates to us what is beautiful, and it's a lie. Our youth are faced with that horrible pressure. Am I attractive? Am I beautiful? Will I get a handsome husband? Will I get a beautiful wife? And we need to get off of that thing. The most beautiful thing in the world is when I see someone that, let's face it, some people are, you know, the tall guy. That's the high thing. It's the tall guy that's big shoulder, muscular. When I see someone that is beautiful being kind to somebody that's homely and someone that feels insecure and picks them up and gives them encouragement, that's what I call beautiful. That's what we need in our churches, for people who have things very well. I said life's not fair, and it's not. People that have a good home. Okay, some of you come from excellent homes, and you feel very secure in your home. And there are other people who don't have a good home, and they feel very insecure. They feel very wanting. Here's where it is. This person that's insecure, he'll make himself a nuisance, or her a nuisance, because he wants or she wants friends so bad that they, when they conversation with you, they get clingy because they want you to love them. But all along, they're chasing you off. But if you are secure in Christ and you're confident who you are, reach down to them and pick them up and give them a sense of security. There was a man that worked with another man, and he said that man was so insecure for this reason. His wife nagged at him and tore him apart so long that he was so insecure. And he said he told the stupidest, silliest jokes there ever was, trying to draw attention to him, trying to get someone to appreciate him. He said, I did my level best to laugh at his dumb jokes all I could, just to make him feel. There are people that feel like they're a nobody, and they're hurting inside. If you are confident, reach down to them. What happens is, when you're reaching down to help them up, you're increasing your sense of, when it's all said and done, what we want is to feel Christ's love on our lives. It's the most beautiful thing you can ever get a hold of. Christ loves me. And the people that feel unloved have trouble feeling forgiven, have trouble feeling that Christ loves them. But again, the secret is, you reach down to someone you know is hurting, and that effort will give you a sense of Christ's love in your life. And again, the whole issue, when I see people that are just driven by fashion, I know that they're not secure. They're looking for some honor and some respect. I just read now that the latest thing is to cut your trousers off up here somewhere. People do the dumbest thing to be in. And if you're confident in Christ, you can just be yourself. It's so freeing to just lay down all that stupid fashions. And people do dumb things. What did I read? I'm getting carried off my subject. 25% of the people in the United States are tattooed. They are the ugliest things. I'm sorry if somebody had a tattoo here, but I don't believe that a Christian wants to mark his body up. And there are people who have gotten tattoos that, after they become a Christian, wish they didn't have them. Listen, let's not allow fashion to dictate to us. And I'm going to move on to the next one. I went to a public school, and I know what is highly esteemed among men. And this one probably goes higher than even beauty, although there was a lot of that push. But sports, physical strength, those are highly esteemed things in our world. And our sports heroes are people that set the pace a lot of times for fashion and some of these things because they are people's idols. If you're into sports, and again, like someone said, when you watch some of those basketball players and how fluent they are, and you watch the football players catching that long pass, it is something, the physical strength. But listen, it's nothing, actually. My heart still hurts for pickup games. You know how you pick up games? Okay, Melvin's one team and I'm the other team, and we began to pick people. I pick one and Melvin picks one. My heart always went out to the last one picked. And sometimes they had enough to say, I'll pick you, the last one. And other times they'll, you know, come on. Or sometimes they'll say, they won't say anything, and you know where you belong. My heart went out to them. Now listen, they weren't really wanted. You'll just get in the way. I don't know how you would do it, Melvin, if we could pick the worst player there is first, okay? Wouldn't that just be lovely if we would do that? Sports. We just shared at our church about sports. This is what we promote, family sports, where families get together and will play, well, volleyball. I don't think any families get together to play spike ball. I was going to say spike ball. But what happens is, in families playing together, youth play together and you have a good game. Grandpas play, they're not so good anymore. I won't tell you that story, but I realized that I was on a team and I was being more of a nuisance than a help. But here's how it is. When families get together, you're interacting with smaller ones that can't play so well, and you're encouraging them to learn how to play if they don't know how to play. And I told them, you youth, when you have this fabulous, powerful game, and it was just so exciting, and you won the game, that thrill will not last very long with you. But if in a game where there's young ones that can't play very well, and you in kindness will help them and give them encouragement and bless them, that will stay with you for a long time. And if you've ever been in that position where someone was kind to you, you'll remember it. I still remember that one individual. He was handsome, he was athletic, and he was one of the popular guys. And he would say hi to me. He was like, "Ooh, I must be important too, you know, in life." And I still remember it in the sense that he reached down to me and said hi to me. Condescend. Get off of that push to be number one in the sports world. Reach down to people that are struggling and be kind. That gives you a sense of confidence, and it builds, it's the proper way of building good relationships. Brains. Here we go. Intellect. They have a measurement called IQ. I don't know if that measures brains or not. But it's a little hard to figure that out. But again, somebody, if you're here, let's say you're average brains. This guy down here just doesn't get it. I mean, he's just not very smart. You don't got time to waste on him. Mind not high things, but condescend to mental low state. And this is where I want to get to. I want to start in on this with the, maybe I'll just go on to this one with their children. Now, well, there's been, I don't know about up here, but there's been a push in some church circles for education. I should qualify that, for brains, okay? And again, there's a place for knowledge. And if you are a brainy person, use it for Christ's kingdom. That's okay. But don't get the idea you're superior to everybody else. One fellow said you use your brain like a pocket watch. Just pull it out when you need it. Don't be always blowing your brains Don't be always using big fancy words and talking over people's heads. Talk where they're at. Don't blow it off like I'm smarter than you. I'm not brainy, so I can rail on brainy people. Don't do that, okay? Be real. Okay, I want to get to the point where you as a father and mother now, we had 13 children. Some of them were smarter than others were smart. Some of them had more athletic ability than others had. Some of them, they all looked the same. I don't know if some were more beautiful than others. But listen, parents, what was the first wealth? Parents, do not compare your children with one another. Don't say, well, your brother can get this. What's the matter with you? Are you lazy? And sometimes they are lazy. They won't apply themselves. That's true. But be very careful about a put down on a child. And you might be the brainy one that appreciates the brainy child and your favor. That's your favor. Don't do that. God has created our children in such a way, and they want to feel loved and accepted and appreciated. And this is where I'm getting to with you as a parent need to properly understand God made you a certain way, be used for his kingdom, and your children are made in a special way too. We had one. Some of our sons were very athletic. Some of them were roofers. And the one son, when he would crawl off the ladder onto the roof, I mean, he was clinging to everything. It was just stiff. You better not be up here. You're going to slide right off this roof, you know. And so, well, I don't know if we did sort of tell him that, but it was not his thing, okay? But you don't put them down because they're not athletic. You have to give them a sense of appreciation. On with this thing. I forget when I started, but anyway. Jacob and Leah and Rachel. Do you ever pity Leah? Jacob was a deceiver, but he had a father-in-law who was a deceiver too. Leah had to be pitied for the whole situation. She had nothing to do with it. She was a victim of her father's traditions and her father's effort to get her married, and she married Jacob. No, I didn't want this woman. This wasn't the one I want. And then he married Rachel. And Leah had a son. Maybe my husband will love me now. That had to hurt. That had to be painful. Okay, so then Leah had all these sons, and then along comes Rachel. She's angry too because she doesn't have any sons, any boys, any children. And then she has Joseph. And this is Jacob's favorite son because it was born of his favorite loved wife. See what that did to that home? And then along comes Benjamin. These are my two valuable sons. And when Benjamin was possibly, he lost Joseph and he's going to lose Benjamin. No, that was horrible. I'd bring my gray hairs to the grave. What was the result of that? Envy, jealousy. And it was caused by Jacob himself. It was caused by all that misery in the home. Don't have favorites in your home. Pour your love, your acceptance. Give them your acceptance where they're at, and you encourage them, and you build them up to do your best. If your child is not doing your best, you encourage them to do their best, but you don't say, you know what, you'll never amount to anything. You just can't put it together, because that child will develop a real sense of insecurity. It causes problems And it caused, those insecurities will cause relationship problems. Singing. I don't know you people. Josh, you're a good singer. Some of you, are you good singers? Okay, we won't go there, okay? But there is a curve, okay? I can't sing. I'm over here way below average, so I can say this. I've been feeling very inferior all my life, and I said when I get to heaven, I'll be able to sing, but I can't sing. But no, we're thankful for singers, and let's respect each other in our abilities and that kind of thing. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. There is a desire for us to be superior to others, and the tendency is to look down on people that are a bit below us. That's all wrong. I think of, there was a River Brethren man that they drove horse and buggies, and it may have been back before the cars were even invented, but he bought a racehorse, one that had been retired from the racetrack, and he always had to leave services first, because if he didn't, and his horse saw one up ahead of him, he wanted to pass. He just wanted to pass it. That's where we're at. I want to beat you. I want to be superior. And if I could confess my sin tonight, I grew up playing games, and I grew up very competitive. There is a word, is it emulation? That means competitiveness. Paul said we all are running a race. Let's help each other along in this race. Let's not try to outdo each other and teach our children how to do this. Children can be very mean to each other in a very natural way. Have you ever seen children? This happened to my grandchildren. I guess they didn't train someone right. They were running off, and here was this child by itself. And they all ran off from me. Somehow, you know, chickens do this. They'll peck a chicken to death if they don't like that particular chicken. I had cows, and it seemed like there was a boss cow in the herd. And if one fellow said, I never buy an older cow because they'll just worry that cow to death, because they want to make sure that the boss cow will worry it to death, because they have a pecking order that is there. And I heard about hogs, that if a hog gets mixed into another group, they'll just torment that thing and to pieces, and they have to dump oil all over them so they can't smell the different hogs, and then they're one together. But children act like that, and if you as a parent ever discover your child acting like that, stop it. Because somehow, again, here's what happens. There's this one child that won't play properly, and he's mean, and he's nasty. Maybe he kicks. We don't want anything to do with him. We're not going to play with him. If somehow your child can learn that that person, that child is hurting and can reach down and help them. It's a little hard for a child to learn that kind of thing. There was a boy that I was about my age, a little older than me, and he had a birthmark on his face. Children would stare at him, and he would get so angry. And again, I'm telling you, the life's not fair, but if your child, you need to teach your child, that's what happened to him. You don't stare at him, and you accept him right where he's at. If they can learn to accept handicaps and difficulties. Life isn't fair. The lady we know that just desperately wants her mother's love. Her mother has some mental issues. Her mother, she'll feel like, I think my mother loves me now. I think she loves me now. And bam, she'll blast her, and then she's devastated. Every child wants their parents' love. It's the first step in being secure. And again, I'm back to that whole thing. You need to have a proper motivation, and your values are mixed in there. You won't love them, and they will feel like they are not loved, not cared for. And they will seek love and approval from other sources that are often not good. Okay, so I went to, okay, so let's say you were a person that was in a home where you knew that you were a nuisance, and you were a pain to Dad, and you cost him money, and you got in his way, and he didn't like you. And you feel inferior to everybody else. And you feel like people have picked on you, and people have treated you awful. Guess what? It's your problem. Is that too hard? It's your battle to fight and to win. That's the short and the long of it. There are some people in life who are victims. Listen, God knows your situation. He knows your case, and He wants you to forgive all those hurts. He wants you to find your acceptance in Him. He was ready to pour out His love to you in a real way. You can blame others all your life. I had a friend. He was quite a friend. He was a difficult friend. And I had a neighbor that was difficult. And I told Vivian, do I just attract these people or what? You know what I think? I think the Lord knew that I needed those kind of people in my life to bring me where I should. And you can look at those irritations that have happened in your life, and you can say, Lord, whatever you want to teach me, go ahead and teach me. Stop being a victim. God does not want you to feel that way. And you as parents have a big part in this to play. I meet lots of customers. There are people that you feel like you owe them something. I'm coming to fix your appliance. You know, where are you at? You know. Or, how should I say this? It's just a matter of not being thankful for what you have and what you can give to other people. And we're back to that same place again. Just give of yourself to other people. Know that you have been blessed by God for where you're at, and start giving yourself to others, and then you will feel loved and accepted. And I said about the forgiveness, and again, once you begin to forgive others, you will feel forgiven. If you as a parent feel like you are a victim, you as a parent feel like you've been cheated, your children are going to feel cheated too. I'd like to finish with Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 6. And I was going to talk a little bit about 1 John, a confidence in Christ. There is a place of, when you love Christ, you want to obey Christ, there is an obedience that will come out of your life that will give you a sense of worth. When the psychologist, I had a friend, and he said, my uncles told me, when you get up in the morning, look in the mirror and say, I am somebody, okay? It's going to take more than that to be somebody. To me, the to be somebody, and I don't know how to say this in a right way, But there is a place in your life of living in victory in Christ that will give you a sense of worth. And the struggle, the problem is the fellow that's feeling inferior, that's discouraged, he looks and focuses on all his failures and he can't feel forgiven and he can't feel victorious. And so I don't know how that all works, but you need to be able to look at that you're having, hopefully, more victories than failures. But when you can begin to win in Christ, and this is not in an absolute way, but you feel like you're winning, okay? There is something about that that will give you a real sense of confidence in Christ. And I'm just going to close with Ephesians chapter 1. It's a beautiful verse. Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." When I listen to Pablo Yoder's story and words from a dying man, he reflected back on his evil times when he was 12 to 14. And if you've ever read the book, The Long Journey or The Path Home, I forget what it was, there were about five boys, and they just did as wickedly as they knew how, and I think Pablo was one of the leaders of that whole thing. I mean, they ran away from home, and the police hauled them back. They were rebels. And this was his testimony of the grace of God. When you know the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin and the reconciliation with Christ, that's a powerful thing. And when you have got to get a hold of that, there is a powerful sense of blessing to look that and God redeem me from a life of sin. Blessed be the God, and you will praise God for that. Spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. There is a call to holiness. And this call is, again, to be honest with the truth. If you know that you're living in sin, you know that you have not committed your life to Christ, and you know that you're not right, you're not going to receive this blessing. But if you can commit your life to Christ and desire to walk in holiness before him, you can experience this. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasures of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's his grace that is powerful in our lives, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. If the whole world rejects me, if the whole world is angry at me, if my parents have said I've never amounted to anything, listen, Jesus Christ will accept you right where you're at, and he'll make you feel accepted in the beloved. When I got a hold of this, those songs, well, I don't know if I got a hold of it, but there's a song, and I can't get that one quite right, but it talks about his smile of approval on your life. When Jesus Christ smiles his smile of approval on your life, the whole world can condemn you. It's a beautiful thing. Another of my favorite songs is Eternal Father. He is my friend. Read John 15, the joy of a friend, being a friend of Jesus is the thrill of my heart. What happens is when you know that you're accepted in the beloved, that you're a friend of Christ, and you don't have to fear what Josh will think about me, or Melvin will think about me. And I want you to know that I'm very normal. I don't. But somehow if we can have a confidence in Christ, the fear of man brings a snare. And if you're always fearing what men think about you, you're going to be driven by what men think. If you can have your confidence in Christ, and that all of us as parents, if we can have our confidence in Christ, we're not driven by what other men think about us, and we can stand for the truth and be faithful to the Lord. And if our children, if we can get a hold of that and be confident, we can give that sense of confidence to our children that they will not have to fear what everybody else is thinking about them with peer pressure and all that kind of thing that just drives them this way and that way and everywhere. And they can chart a straight course in following the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's my encouragement for you today. Again, as parents, be faithful, find your security in the Lord Jesus Christ, and give your children that sense of security as to where you are with Christ. Lord bless you. Press on. Train those children for the Lord. The fruit will maybe be 40 years from now, but it's worth it. Don't give up. Press on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord bless you.